The Bible reading can be found on page 576 and is Psalm 118 from verse 1 to 2 and 19 to 29. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal processions with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O God, thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we stand, let me pray for us. Gracious God, we stand as men and women in need of your grace, and we long to hear an encouragement from your word. We pray, Father, as we reflect upon what you've spoken through your word this morning, that you would touch our hearts and minds and stir us up to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Please do sit down. There's a real sense of occasion and theatre even to Palm Sunday, isn't there? A sense of having been waiting for a long time for something and it now being here. Maybe that's the opportunity to see Andrew and I standing here in robes, which you don't get to see very often. We are at the start of the Easter holidays, and children and teachers certainly have been looking forward to that for a long time. Parents perhaps not so sure. It's a big day for our choir, who've led us in worship out in the open air, have processed here with their palms. I hope they've been looking forward to it. We had a donkey here, many of you will have seen. I'm sure there have been people, perhaps the shorter people amongst us, who will have been looking forward particularly to meeting that donkey. And that looking forward to something is written right through the events of the first Palm Sunday all those years ago. Because by the time that they took place, Jesus had been heading to Jerusalem for a long time. You can tell that just by looking at the shape of the four Gospels. I mean, John's Gospel tells us about multiple occasions when Jesus went to Jerusalem, usually for the feasts. But the other three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, in them they are all shaped towards this visit to Jerusalem at the very end of Jesus' life. I hope you will forgive me if I just indulge in a few numbers that help us to see that. Think about Matthew's gospel. Jesus sets out for Jerusalem in chapter 16, and he gets there in chapter 21 and stays there right through to the end of the gospel. Chapter 16 to 28. All of that part of the book is under the shadow of visiting Jerusalem. Luke's gospel, Jesus sets out in chapter 9. He doesn't get there till chapter 19, and he stays there until chapter 24. Chapter 9 to 24 of the whole book, it's under the shadow of looking ahead to Jerusalem and what awaits him there. And here in Mark, the shortest of the gospels, he sets out in chapter 10. He gets there in chapter 11, and he stays there until the end, chapter 16, nearly half the book, under the shadow of Jerusalem. In all three of these Gospels, nearly half, sometimes very much more than half of the book, is spent with Jerusalem in view, looking ahead, arriving, and the events that took place there. We have been looking forward to this arrival for a long time. In fact, we can go back further. We can go back hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. We can go back to that psalm that we heard read for us this morning, Psalm 118, which is looking forward to the moment of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, predicting it, prophesying it and helping us understand what's going on. If you want to follow with me, you can find it on page 577 of the Pew Bibles. 577 in the Old Testament section. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. It seems to refer to some of the earlier psalms, so probably quite late in Old Testament history, perhaps around the time of Ezra, the return from exile. But whenever it was written, what we do know is that it was part of a set of psalms used in worship in the temple for the major festivals in the year, certainly by Jesus' time, and probably much earlier. In fact, that's one reason why you may find as you're reading through it, it can be a little bit difficult to follow who's speaking which line, because it's designed very much like our liturgy for different parts to be spoken by different people in response. There is a drama even in the reciting of it. In particular, you would have found it being used in the celebration of the Passover, the very festival happening in Jerusalem when Jesus arrived on that first Palm Sunday. That's why we have it for one of our readings this morning. You see, the words of this psalm are woven through the events of that first Holy Week, between Palm Sunday and Easter. Between the shouts of Hosanna and crucify him. They will have been in the air all that week. You could have walked around Jerusalem and heard them being sung from the temple. You would have gathered for your Passover meal in a home and recited this psalm together. Maybe you already heard how it was quoted by the crowds. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They saw the connection as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they quoted from this psalm. The very next day, Jesus, when he's in dispute with the religious leaders and he's telling them a parable, he quotes from this psalm again. And on that Last Supper with his friends, the last psalm they will have sung together before they went out to Gethsemane will have been this psalm. And none of this is a coincidence. You see, this psalm, though it was written centuries before it to give thanks for a totally different occasion, in God's providence, these words were always meant to look ahead and to speak about Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. The psalm has been waiting for him too. So what's it telling us about what's happening on Palm Sunday? Well, first of all, there is an arrival into the city and into the temple. We see that in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And then probably in reply, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. Jesus is this righteous one, the one coming in through the gates of righteousness. Physically, he is coming into the city and then into the temple. We heard that in our reading from Mark. But follow the events of that week a little further, and you see that he is the only righteous one, the only one who can open the gate into God's presence. The one who can take us in there with him. That's why when he died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that no entry sign, that keep out that bars us from the presence of God because of our sin, is finally gone forever. Only Jesus can do that. He is the only righteous one who can go into the presence of God. And as we've been thinking about in Galatians, if you've been here in recent weeks, if we are united with him, if we are in Christ, then he takes us into the presence of God too. And the psalm speaks not only of an arrival, you see, but of a saviour. Someone who has come to rescue. That's the prayer in verse 21. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Can I ask you, is that how you see Jesus? Would your prayer be, I thank you that you've answered me and you've become my help. You've become my advisor. You've become someone I admire and look up to. Or can you look at him and say, thank you, you have become my salvation. See, again, in verse 25, there is another cry. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. And those words, save us, we beseech you, the words in Hebrew, if you'd heard that being cried out loud as the psalm itself, you'd have heard Hoshiachna. Hoshiachna. And you put that into Greek, and what do you have? Hosanna. That's where that word comes from that we have used in our service already, that we associate with Palm Sunday, that the crowds called out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And he comes in response to that cry. Here at last is his Saviour, his righteous one. But he may not be quite what you expect. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the verse that Jesus will take us to in the next day when he's discussing with the religious leaders. You see, the cornerstone, it's the stone you would start with when you were building a house. And everything you built afterwards was measured from that, lined up with it and built upon it. If you get your cornerstone right, then the house will go well. If you don't, you have no hope. And here, says the psalm, is the perfect cornerstone, the perfect rule, the perfect guide, the perfect foundation. And the expert masons have looked at that perfect cornerstone and they've said, nah, no, I don't want that. And as I say, Jesus applied these verses to himself. This is about him. He was that perfect cornerstone, the one who is guide and rule and foundation. And the religious leaders, the experts in the things of God, rejected him. But God was in him and working through him to answer that call to save from anyone who will make that call. How will he do that? We've already thought about it, but come to one final verse in this psalm. A little further down, verse 27. Maybe it seems a little bit obscure. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. It's a little bit ambiguous, but perhaps we could better say it's rich in meaning. You see, you have to imagine that the psalmist looking at this procession in ancient Israel, ancient Jerusalem, hundreds of years before Christ, and here is this great celebration. And the procession comes in through the gates and through the temple and up to the horns of the altar. The horns, the kind of protrusions on the corners of it. And the procession is bound to it, joined to the altar. This is the climax of that whole ceremony, the climax of the psalm. And you only go to an altar for this kind. For one reason, because there is about to be a sacrifice. Maybe those walking in the procession would have come up and grasped the altar. Maybe. But I'm fairly sure that there was one going to that altar who wouldn't come away from it. Some animal being brought for a sacrifice to celebrate the Passover. And at Easter, the same is true. The Passover lamb, Jesus himself, is coming in procession, not for a coronation, but for a sacrifice. He is coming in to be that sacrifice. How wonderful that God should give this song to his people centuries before Jesus walked the earth. How wonderful that it would have made perfect sense to them, but also that it pointed forward to Christ and what he would do for us. That he came as the righteous one, the one who would open up the way into God's presence. That he would come as a saviour to answer our deepest cries, our deepest, most desperate need. That he would meet with rejection, but that he would nonetheless be the sacrifice we need through his death on the cross. All of this lies ahead of us this week as we walk once again through those central events in the whole of human history, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we do that in the days to come, as we reflect on what happened and why it was needed, may you and I be able to take the words of the psalmist on our own lips and praise Jesus for what he did for us. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.